Chapter 9, the last part of chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. I don't know if they still do this. When I was younger in high school, they made us take art classes. Do they still do that? Is that like a mandatory thing? I mean, you had to take at least one, right? Or two or something. And you pick these different electives, and every year you had to pick one out of this dreaded group for me anyway. I remember taking art, and I was in the class, and I already felt uncomfortable. And the teacher was describing techniques, all right? So I hear that, and my ear pricks up, because I'm not a good artist. I cannot draw things well at all. And so when I hear techniques, I like that. Okay, so there's a technique I just need to learn. So you start to think, okay, my problem is not that I'm a bad artist. It's that I just haven't had the right techniques. And if you give me the right techniques, then I can draw the pitcher on the mound, you know, winding up and about to throw the ball, and it'll look amazing. And so we did the lesson where you take pictures and then you kind of you put them in quadrants. You guys ever remember doing this where you draw these like lines on it and break it up into sections, and then you just focus on drawing the section, right? So don't worry about everything else. You're just focusing on this one little square and then maybe making it bigger, but that's all you're doing. And gave me some techniques about how to draw heads and faces, and yes, I was excited. I was off. With all the techniques and all that this teacher could teach me, it still looked terrible. It was horrible. I mean, you might be able to make out baseball was a part of the picture, but like, I didn't have these wonderful quadrants that all came together. They just looked like a puzzle designed by a drug addict. It was just terrible. It was terrible. It was horrible. Techniques did not work. Frustration abounds. And frustration abounds in the book of Ecclesiastes. Frustration abounds in our lives. Maybe you didn't have that experience in art class, but maybe you had the experience with Bob Ross. Yeah. We love Bob Ross. I can still watch Bob Ross. And he makes it look so easy, right? He starts off with this blank canvas, and he has this soothing voice and this amazing hairdo, and he just kind of sets you into kind of the calmness, and he teaches you how to, and you start watching and you think, I could do that. I could do that. I could paint a happy tree. Look how he does it in like 2 seconds. And he just like slaps paint on the mountains, and they look like mountains. And sometimes when we read the Bible, and even when you come to church and you hear sermons or you're in your own Bible study, it's kind of like Bob Ross. It's comforting. You're hearing of the love of God, and it's telling you how to live, and you're like, I could do this. I could live this way. I can love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I can make my life look like this, no problem. And then you leave the quietness of your study and you go off to begin your day at work, and you realize it's not like that. It's more like bull riding, right? Where there is some technique to bull riding, but we all kind of get that it's just not going to go as planned, right? It's going to be terrible. That's why we watch, right? People watch bull riding for the terrible stuff. And so oftentimes when we read the Bible and we read this wisdom that God gives us, we think it's like Bob Ross. And if we follow the techniques, if we just do these techniques and we do the steps that the pastor laid out on the screen, then when we go off, we can do this Christian life and it's going to look great and everything's going to go well for us. And then we go out with all the techniques and the skills and the wisdom, and we learn that it's like bull riding and it just doesn't seem to work. It doesn't work. And we begin to think this wisdom that we're learning, that we're discussing in Ecclesiastes, this wisdom that we're talking about in our Bible studies, is just backwards. It's backwards when we look at how life actually works under the sun. Well, understand, Solomon is wrestling with the same thing. That's kind of the overall point of Ecclesiastes. We have this wisdom that God's given us, but when I look at the world, it seems to just, it's backwards. The world doesn't work that way. And the more I try to keep your wisdom, God, the more backwards I appear to everyone around me, and the more things just go wrong. Well, that continues. Spoiler alert, that continues in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and following. He continues to recognize that wisdom, that if we try to live godly wisdom in the world, it is just backwards to the world around us. And yet somehow he still seems to say, wisdom is better. So let's listen to Solomon and Ecclesiastes and see if we can pick up on this idea that wisdom is better, even though wisdom that we have is oftentimes so backwards, so backwards. All right, verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make their perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for the day. We thank you that you are at work in our lives. We thank you for the wisdom that you give us. We thank you that in a world that seems like riding bulls and the wisdom we try to practice seems to work backwards. God, we thank you that you're at work to help us persevere. Give us eyes to see, Lord. Give us eyes to see today the value, the superiority of true wisdom, that it is better. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if I were to say just in a nutshell, real quick, what kind of wisdom we're talking about, we're talking about godly wisdom here. Again, he kind of plays with these ideas. As you read through, you got to pay attention. It's like reading through Song of Solomon. You've got to really pay attention because sometimes it's Solomon talking and sometimes it's his bride and then sometimes it's these other ladies and sometimes it's these other. You got to pay attention. So in Ecclesiastes, same way, you've got to really pay attention. Which wisdom is he talking about? And here he's talking again about godly wisdom, for he says twice that wisdom is better. Verse 16, I say that wisdom is better than might. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Yet this whole section seems to describe a world where that kind of wisdom doesn't really work out the way you think it might. It seems backwards. Remember, the kind of godly wisdom we're talking about is a wisdom that's living for the kingdom to come. That's the key. We're talking about a wisdom that is living for the kingdom to come. It's not living for the kingdom under the sun. Now, there can be some parallels and some similarities that kind of look the same, but ultimately, biblical godly wisdom is living for the kingdom to come. It's not living for this kingdom under the sun. And he gives us examples of why that's the case. In fact, he kind of helps us understand, yeah, things work backwards and not according to plan, but that's okay. Wisdom is still better. Number one, let's look at the first kind of lament he has here in this section, something he observes again. He observed, number one, that the results of our lives are out of our hands. The results are just gone. They're out of our hands. Now remember, previously he's affirmed that the role that we have to play, the life that God has given us, that we are to fulfill and find joy in that. But we still have to live our lives, whether we're husbands, fathers, daughters, sisters, students, doctors, lawyers, carpenters, police officers, soldiers, whatever you are, you have to live your life in the context of a broken, fallen world under the sun. You've got to somehow navigate this minefield with 8 billion people that are living broken lives alongside of you. And it's difficult. And even in this life under the sun, with all this brokenness, there's a kind of working wisdom that kind of helps people get along. Kind of helps us make sense of life. This is a wisdom that, again, sometimes it reflects some of the things that God has given us, but it's also just a wisdom that people have learned through experience and years of like trying the wrong thing and seeing what really works and being able to recognize patterns and understanding how things are going to turn out in the end. And they can take all that information and they can kind of prognosticate. In fact, they not only prognosticate the best course of action, they boil it down to little proverbs that they give you, little proverbs, nuggets of wisdom to help you make sense of life. Let's try to see if you know some of these. Nuggets of wisdom. The early bird gets the... Always the one, right? Always that guy. But why is it so often the same guy? When in Rome, do as the practice makes. A bird in the hand beats two in the... Slow and steady wins the... Does it though? Does it though? Out of all of these little proverbs, that's probably the one that I have actually told myself the most. Right? Now, I know it's hard for you to believe. It's been a long time since I was in any kind of race. I know you're just like, really? I haven't been in a race in a long time. But I've been in different kind of thing, hiking or whatever, you know, and you're trying to reach the end and you're like, and I'm just, okay, slow and steady. I'm not in a race. My daughter's like half a mile down the road. That's okay. I'm just slow and steady. I'm gonna get there. Am I going to win the race? That's not how races work. I mean, it's really the most absurd one, right? When you read the story and you're like, yeah, slow and steady wins the race. And inside you're like, that's not. No. Who wins the race? The fastest. The fastest wins the race? Is that how races work? Look at verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift. Holy moly, are you telling me that even this kind of earthly wisdom that we come up with sometimes doesn't work? That's right, it sometimes doesn't work because it's bull riding. You're not baking a cake, people. The race goes to the fastest, we think, but no, it doesn't. The battle goes to the strongest. That's what England thought. Bread or prosperity goes to the wise. Does it? Riches go to the intelligent. No, it doesn't. It doesn't, does it? I mean, look, he mows all these down. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to us all. Let me ask you, have you ever kind of spent some time planning stuff, taking wisdom, looking at your circumstances, setting things in place so that you can take care of business so that you're going to reach your goal and you're halfway there and then time and chance happen to you? Anybody ever had any run-ins with time and chance? I know sometimes time and chance is like that giant linebacker, right? Snuck us right down. In fact, the last part here, I love the imagery that he uses, verse 12. We're like fish just swimming along, just minding our own business. Now, guys, I've actually thought about this while I was fishing. You ever go fishing and just think about what the fish are thinking? Just mind, swimming, keep on swimming, swimming. Just doing their thing, right? Guy's heading over, maybe he's going to go by the flower shop to pick up some flowers to take to his lovely girl fish. He's been working all day. He's making progress at work like he's supposed to, so things will go well for him. He's been investing. He's been putting money away to have a little getaway so he and his bride can finally move to the other side of the lake. And there he is just going along, do-do-do-do-do, and out of nowhere, the net suddenly falls in around him. And he's snatched up. He's going to get flowers for his girlfriend. Gone. Time and chance. Gone. That's what it means when it says evil. He's not saying that the fishermen are evil. He's just talking about how things happen suddenly, like out of our control, that take us out of where we're planning to go and what we're planning to do. Is the evil net comes in and snatches the fish out of there. Time and chance happens to every one of us. The results are out of our hands. They just are. Right now, we're looking at colleges for Lydia, praying about that, and we even had a little talk about kind of trying to map out kind of a roadmap. You know, what do you want to do? And then let's look at some wisdom to try to figure out how to get you there and set you up for success. And as I'm having this conversation with her and as I'm thinking about it, I'm thinking about Ecclesiastes. Time and chance. Unintended consequences, unforeseen circumstances frustrate and make a mockery of the best laid plans. They just do. But we can accept that. Listen to me. Living with a biblical wisdom can accept that the results are out of our hands, because living with biblical wisdom isn't living for those results. You're not making your decisions solely on the results. You're not making your decisions based only on what's going to happen. Kind of a utilitarian model of ethics is what we call it. When we're trying to decide what's the right and wrong thing to do, well, let's decide what's going to bring about the most good for the most people. That's a utilitarian model, kind of looking at the ends. Where are we trying to get to? And then let that guide our decision making. Well, it's not exactly like that with biblical wisdom. And so, yeah, the results are out of your hands, but that's okay, because what is wisdom? Wisdom is living for the kingdom to come, not the kingdom under the sun. And so when your best laid plans go belly up, you're okay if you're living according to biblical wisdom, because you're not really living for those results anyway. In fact, it gets worse. The results are out of our hands, but also the rewards. The rewards are out of our hands. You can't trust the results, but maybe, just maybe, you can make some decisions and you can have some big events in your life that set yourself up to have a great reward, at least maybe a reputation, right? Maybe I'm not going to finish this race wealthy, but I'm going to finish this race and people are going to talk about me and how great I was and all the wonderful things I accomplished. Which, by the way, when you're living for your name and reputation, you know what that's called? It's called a fear of man. You have a fear of man. You're afraid of other people. And that's motivating. You want them to think more of you. Your worth is based on what they think. And so you're living for that? Well, for many people, it's the great motivation. And in verses 13 through 16, Solomon shows us why that is even folly. It's futile. It's vanity. The rewards are out of our hands. He tells this little parable. He tells a parable where he contrasts two great maybe kings or cities. He sets up these extreme great contrasts. He says, there was this little city that had just a few people. I think of Whoville. I don't know why. That's Whoville. It's a Dr. Seuss reference. Tell which one of your readers. This little city with few people. And then against it comes this great king. And the great king comes and he sets up great siege works to destroy it. The battle goes to the who? Doesn't the battle go to the strong? Well, in this little parable, he says, in this little city, there's this little poor man, but he's a wise man. And the wise man is able to use his wisdom to help bring victory to the little city. It's the underdog, right? We love that. We love the underdog. Automatically, as I set up this great contrast, 80% of you were already for the underdog, right? 20% were like for the great king. No? Maybe you were like, maybe you didn't care. Just waiting to see how it turns out. Pull for the winner. So with wisdom, this little unknown poor man leads this little unknown poor city to have victory over this great king. Wow. That's a wonderful triumph. That's worthy of celebration. That's worthy of a medal. They would probably name a day after him. He would have a day. Once a year they'd celebrate Stephen's Day. In fact, they probably would write a great biography about him, right? And you could imagine, in our day and age, we'd make an awesome action movie about him, right? Great story. Underdog, poor man, just sitting there begging for, you know, to shine your shoes. Yet he somehow rises up to deliver the town. But that's not how life works. That's not how it works. It doesn't work that way. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. No one remembers the poor little man. He's completely forgotten. In fact, it seems that afterwards that this wisdom that he used to help deliver them was even despised. Look, shut up, dude. We're tired of it. We don't want to hear anymore. They wouldn't listen to him. Even though he proved to be the deliverer, his wisdom brought them victory, they didn't want to hear it. In fact, you know how life usually goes. Who had the movie been made about? They probably would have said, nah, the poor old man, the wise man, we can't have him. Maybe it's like a lieutenant in the army. This guy, you know, and he's strong, and he's working out, and he's studying strategies, and it'll be about him. It's an action figure, after all. People have short memories. They do. Over and over again, Solomon has reminded us of that we are forgotten. All is forgotten. And if you're like me, and I think some of you are, you're probably sitting there thinking, but we remember George Washington. That's one of the things whenever I hear, I'm always like, you know, when I hear someone, I'm always like critiquing or looking for the exception or whatever. And so you're like, all's not forgotten. We remember George Washington. Okay, relax. We're like 200 years old. We're like the youngest country ever. We're like a baby country. All right, give me 1,000 years and see if anybody remembers George Washington. That would be something. That would be something. People have short memories. They forget these things. And so even using wisdom to deliver the city, if he was using wisdom so that he could make a name for himself, it's foolish. It doesn't work that way. The rewards are out of your hands. You might not get recognized, celebrated for using wisdom. In fact, people might despise you because of your wisdom, even if it delivers them. And nonetheless, in this same section, verse 16, Solomon can say, I say that wisdom is better than might. Not because of the rewards. Wisdom is better than might, not because of the rewards. The results, rewards, out of our hands. The consequences aren't the main thing. Biblical wisdom does the right thing because it's the right thing to do, no matter what the consequences are. The thing directing our wisdom, our conduct, our behavior, our choices, biblical wisdom is grounded in God. It doesn't change. Remember, we talked about faith last week. Faith is believing the Word of God and acting upon it, knowing, trusting that God promises good results. You say, oh, there's results. Yeah, but that's the kingdom to come. It's a whole different matrix. Because life under the sun, listen to me, life under the sun is skewed. It's always going to be skewed, always. That's the third point. Ultimately, the reign of sin is out of our hands. And living life under the sun is living life under the reign of sin. In verse 17, he continues this superiority of wisdom, and yet one sinner destroys much good. Verse 17, it's kind of a proverb. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. But then look at verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Sin reigns, and it wreaks havoc. I think of Achan. How many of you remember Achan? A-C-H-A-N. Achan. Achan was an Israelite. Achan had a family, a wife and some kids. He had come up out of, his family had come up out of Egypt. He grew up in the wilderness, and here he is under Joshua. Finally, they're seeing God's faithfulness come true. They cross the river. They come into the promised land, and there's Jericho. You remember the story of Jericho? God says, I want you to march around it. Backwards wisdom, right? In fact, the people of Jericho mock them. What are you doing marching around? But they march around, and they have a great victory over Jericho. Such a great victory that they're celebrating. They're done with Jericho. Joshua, as a leader, military leader, says, what's next? And he looks out, and there's this next city called Ai. He said, all right, send spies up into Ai. And the spies come back, and they're like, this is nothing compared to Jericho. We need to send like half of our people. This is easy. So he sends half his people up there. They go into Ai, and they suffer an embarrassing loss. Why? The text tells us because the people of Israel broke faith with God. The people of Israel sinned against God at Jericho. And when you go, wait a minute, what did the people of Israel do at Jericho? Achan. It's what Achan did. One guy. What one guy did spoiled the entire victory for all of them. And put an obstacle in their ongoing progress in following the Lord. He had taken some of the things he wasn't supposed to take, and he hid them in his tent. And he was found out, of course. And Achan was punished and judged for what he had done, and his family. One person, one sinner destroys much good. I've been thinking about it really is as if life under the sun and all the work that you do and following all the conventional wisdom, trying to do the right thing, you're trying to be a good neighbor, you're keeping your promises, you're going to work early, you're saving, you're working hard, you're paying your taxes, you're doing all the right things, that all you really have is a house of cards. How many of you here have built a house of cards before? Like literally stacked up cards. All right, how many of you here have stacked up like dominoes? How many of you here have stacked up dominoes to make like a little something? All right, how many of you here have taken like plastic cups and like stacked plastic cups to make something? All right, how many of you here are the kind of person that enjoys, come on, you're the kind of person that enjoys throwing the ball at the things that people stack up, right? You just sit there quietly watching them build and they're being so careful and the whole time you're like, you're looking around. If you can't find a ball, you just kind of take your shoe off and you wait to the perfect moment when they sit back in all their satisfaction, whew, and then it's all gone. Solomon says, this is life under the sun. God gives us all these wisdoms, Proverbs and Psalms and all these moral instructions and ethics in the New Testament and Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, and we're listening to Bob Ross and we think we got it together. We know how to go out and live our life, and we go out and one sinner. Chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. All this time, all this effort, all this energy making this ointment. And you turn your back for 1 second and there's 2 dead flies in it and the whole thing's spoiled. That's the reign of sin under the sun. That's where you live. That's your backyard. That's your household, right? And perhaps the most profound example of this is the work of one sinner who many years ago, some of you might have heard of this, many years ago, this one guy in the middle of the night betrayed his friend, his teacher, his master. He led a gang of soldiers into the countryside to capture Jesus in the middle of the night. To capture Jesus so that they could wrongly convict him so that they could ultimately kill and crucify him. What an example of backwards wisdom. Are you kidding me? It's one of my favorite things about kind of looking at the New Testament, because you have all these expectations from the Old Testament and then you come into the New and you look at Jesus, the Messiah, who has finally come, and he comes as this completely backwards king. Not like you'd expect. He doesn't ride into Jerusalem on a white horse with chariots behind him. Nope, comes in on a donkey. He doesn't come in leading generals and warriors in an army. Nope, he comes in leading like fishermen and tax collectors and just common people. He comes in to bring victory to his people, but not through some kind of mighty battle that we expect. No, he's beaten, and he's tortured, and he's crucified, and he's hung on a cross there and left to die. That is backwards. How does that make sense? Who's heard of such a plan? The hero dying for the villain. Who does that? But that's Jesus. He came into this world under the sun. He came into the reign of sin for the very purpose to rescue us, to establish a kingdom to come that grounds our wisdom and our morals. So that, yeah, as things go backwards and things go wrong for us, that's okay. We're not living for this world under the sun. Look, it doesn't make sense. The Christian life just doesn't make sense to a lot of people. In fact, that's one of the reasons why you have so many people that join the church, that get involved, that start living the Christian life, and then next year we look around and we go, what happened to them? Where'd they go? What happened is they realized that this Christian life that looked good and looked like it would provide all the good results they want in their life, and they tried it out for a while, and what they found was things are hard and the world's against you. And you feel like you're the one who's backwards. And they give up on it. Paul in Corinthians chapter 1 says this. He said, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. It's folly. He gets that. He knows it sounds foolish. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We live in a world that's in rebellion against God. And so I guess really what I would say really is it's not so much that we're backwards as it is the entire world we live in is backwards. We are salmon swimming upstream if you're doing it according to biblical wisdom. And the only way you can continue doing that is knowing that you're living for a kingdom to come, not the kingdom under the sun. You come into this place this morning hoping for air conditioner, and we were able to provide that. You came this morning hoping to see some brothers and sisters and friends and smiling faces, and hopefully we've been able to provide that. You've come hoping to worship and sing and hear the word, and prayerfully, thankfully, we've been able to provide that. But maybe you came in here just looking for some respite. You just need a break. Maybe you came in here because everything in your life or a lot of things in your life are going backwards. And when I talk about that bull riding, you're like, I feel like I've been on that bull for 3 months. And maybe, just maybe, the preacher's going to give me the key. He's going to tell me how to get off this bull and make things right. I don't think that's what I'm telling you. I think what I'm telling you is to hold fast to biblical wisdom. And yes, right, the bull riding is part of a world under the sun. I'm telling you to live for the kingdom to come, not the kingdom under the sun. So maybe as we pray now, you could think about ways that you've attached yourself to this kingdom, and that's why you're so disappointed. That's why you're so depressed. That's why you're losing hope. That's why you're struggling, is because you're so tied to this world under the sun. And the results and the rewards and sin is all out of your hands. And I'm saying there's something better. There's something beyond that in the kingdom won by Christ. So let's pray and let's commit to connecting and living for that kingdom. Father, we thank you. We praise you for Christ, our King, who established his kingdom. And Lord, as we maneuver and navigate this broken, fallen world, and we have desires and we have intentions, and many of them are reflecting your plan for us, but God, things so often seem to go so wrong. And we can be disappointed and dejected, almost without hope. Lord, help us to see that when that happens, it's showing us that we're connected to the kingdom under the sun. And Lord, we pray by faith you would help us to release ourselves from those things as we connect to you and the kingdom that's to come. Bless us, Lord. Help us by faith to persevere today, even as we live backwards lives, following backwards wisdom in a backwards world. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, remember step one.